Hello, church. I'm glad you're watching today and we're worshiping together. There's going to be a thought of hope for us today. At the end of the service, there's something I want you to watch. It's going to be filled with great hope for us as a congregation. But today, I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians, where we have been looking at the work that the Apostle Paul has done and written to the church there. The problem they were having was someone had told them that the day of the Lord had already started. It had begun. And some of the people had just stopped working completely, and they were just sitting around and causing embarrassment to the congregation. And Paul was writing to them about the day of the Lord. Now, we're going to look at three things that Apostle Paul says must happen before Christ comes. And at the end of this, he will say, look at it now. You know, judgment has not started. Now, there are ways to look at this. There are two lenses that you can use. One is a premillennial lens, and which is a literal interpretation of the end of time. It has 12 phases in there, and this view says that there's 1,000 years that Christ will reign. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will rebel, a great rebellion against God, and God will call time, and that will be judgment. An amillennialist believes that there is simply no 1,000-year reign in a literal sense, but it's started at the church age from Acts chapter 2, and we're in that period of time now. And it is more figurative than literal. So therefore, you've got two ways to look at it, but let's look now as Paul tells them what to look out for. And the reason I'm going to do this today is we forget sometimes the background for what Paul is about to say. So let me set the background for you. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed in the son of destruction. There's going to be an apostasy. It is a military term which means to abandon ranks. And what it means is people are going to walk away from God and they're going to reject their faith. And he's talking about people who are actually in the church. It is going to happen. And people will do it in one or two ways. Maybe it's just simply the people falling away from the church and away from God. Or maybe it is a worldwide thing. And I think this is what Paul was talking about. It's a historical event that's going to take in which people are going to abandon God, the things of God, abandon the church, and they're going to follow the Antichrist. Now, the apostasy is going to take place. And there's no shortages of examples throughout history of people who have walked away from the faith. You see it yourself in the lives of people that you know and love. And out of this is going to come the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. He's going to be the force behind the apostasy. He despises everything of God. And we find that Paul tells us this is what he's going to do. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. In other words, when I read that, I was thinking about it. Any other gods that people have, he's going to supplant them too. He's going to be above anything that they do. So when we see it, he's going to declare himself God. The Antichrist is Satan's Superman, if you will. In verse 9 of chapter 2, that is, the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders. He's going to have a coming as Christ came. He will come from the face of the earth in a big way. He will make a big splash. Everybody around the world is going to know who this person is. He's going to draw people to him. He's going to be empowered by Satan working through him. The Holy Spirit worked through Jesus. And the Antichrist is going to be fueled by the spirit of Satan and who Satan is. He's going to perform false miracles and signs and wonders. And even the elect will be surprised. They will simply walk away and follow him. But never forget, we've always had the spirit of the Antichrist with us. John, who wrote this about 90 AD in 1 John 4, says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You know, there are people everywhere who deny Christ and want to lead people away from God. So it's nothing new, John says, but the Antichrist, the world will know. He will have the answer. They will believe the lie that he's going to tell them. Now, there's something else that Paul says. There's someone, if you will, putting the hand upon the chest of the Antichrist. He's called the restrainer. Verse 7, for the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. God is the restrainer, and God says, no, my time is not ready. When the time comes, I will release you upon the face of the earth. But right now, you're going to wait. It's not my time. And Paul says, you haven't seen any of the three yet. So therefore, you know the judgment of God has not begun. Now, Paul is going to write, after he's written all this, he says, there are two groups of individuals I need to talk to, I need to write to, if you will. And that first is those who are simply unbelievers. The rebellious will be judged. Let's begin picking up today at verse 10 through 12. With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. The love of the truth is the gospel. That's what he's talking about. He says the Antichrist has been very successful in simply leading many people away from God. He says they didn't love the truth at all. John Stott said, behind the great deception there lay the great refusal. See, Paul was not saying that these guys are going to perish because they did not hear the gospel. He says they're going to perish because they did not receive or accept the truth to be saved. He says, the result of believing the lie is going to be condemnation on judgment day for you. And look at verse 12. In order that they may be judged and do not believe the truth and took pleasure in sin. He says, in other words, they enjoyed the sin that they were involved in. In fact, they believed the lie. And he says, why are they going to be condemned? Very simply, they refused to accept the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And because of that, they're going to be condemned. It's kind of a slippery slope here. They get so involved in sin that they no longer see it as sin. They no longer see it as, you know, something that, you know, God would simply say, you know, this is not right. They know it's not right, but they continue to live that way. And at some point, people's hearts are hardened against God and the Word. The Antichrist has a lot to do with this. He simply paints a lie, a delusion that they follow. Paul writes, in order, in verse 12. Now, what does he mean in order? Verse 11 fills this in. He says, this is what God did in order that this may happen. Look at verse 11. For those who perish in the path of disobedience, God will send a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false. Now, this is some great theology. And this is kind of a hard scripture. The first view is this. God will deliberately delude their reasoning so that they will simply accept the lie of the Antichrist. Perhaps the best insight into this is taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies may be dishonored among them. What God did was, and maybe this is an easy way to remember it. God says, you're this far, and your hearts are down, and he says, I'm going to let you go as far as you need to go. And you're going to suffer for that. In fact, your bodies will suffer for the sin that you're in. They rebelled against God, and God says, you have a free will to go as far as you want. I'm going to open the door. I'm going to let you go. Their hearts were hardened. And in verse 28 of Romans chapter 1, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that were not proper. See, Herbert wrote, while God did not cause their sin, he subjects them to the power of the error they chose. God uses his choice of evil as the instrument to punish their sin. Their choice of evil to punish them. See, God affirms their pathway. He says, if this is the pathway and I know you're headed, I'm going to allow you to go straight down the path. Have you ever had a child that wanted to, let's say, buy a car, and you say, listen, you can't afford the car, the car's not for you, you shouldn't do it. And they say, well, I need it, I want it. And you say, okay, just go ahead. And it turns out to be a disaster for them. God simply says, go ahead. Go ahead if you will. The choice was because they simply did not believe. The second view of this passage of Scripture is equally as valid. It may mean that Paul's statement is that God will permit the Antichrist to delude the reasoning of the disobedient. He will allow the disobedient to simply buy into the lie. Not only do they buy into it, but they push it and promote it and are part of it. See, every baseball pitcher has a to-go pitch. Nolan Ryan was a great pitcher, and probably his to-go pitch was maybe the fastball, because he could really bring the heat. When he was in a pinch, that may be his to-go pitch. Satan's to-go pitch is deception. It's lies. He got Adam and Eve, didn't he? And all through history, you see him painting a deception, and they're buying into it. The choice is clear. They chose the lie over the truth that God presented about Jesus. They had chosen to deny Jesus and to follow the Antichrist. And they're going to be condemned. And the very reason was very simple. They chose to follow the Antichrist. And they hardened their hearts, if you will, about it. You probably have family and friends who have hardened their hearts against love. Or they've hardened their hearts against friendship. Or they've hardened their hearts against God or church or anything to do with God. Why? They were angry. But that's what they chose to do. And right now, their hearts are so hard. And you pray for them. You just hope that it will be softened. And what Paul is saying is God allowed the deception to confirm what they were going to do. Now, he talks about another group of individuals, and that would be us, if you will. And those are those that God had transformed by grace. Look at verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by God. Everything that God has done for us springs eternal from a heart of love. We know this scripture very well. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, here's the thing about it is God doesn't love a select few. The invitation is to all people. Salvation is rooted in the love of God. God's love for us is perfect. And what that means is this. He'll never love us any less or any more. He loves us in perfection today. And for Christians, sometimes we operate in this realm and we think, well, if I do certain things, God's going to love me more. God wants to look at you and say, hey, listen, honey, daughter or son, I love you perfectly now. Nothing you can do will make me love you anymore. Nothing you can do will make me love you any less. I have perfect love for you. Now, Paul says God chose them. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. See, Jesus says that we're not predisposed to do the things of God. In fact, what we got from Adam was a propensity to rebel against God. If you don't believe it, look at your two-year-old. They have a propensity to rebel. Well, that's how we are with God. Jesus says there is nothing in our lives that make us want to be godly. For Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 65 of the same chapter. And he is saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one will come to me unless he has been granted him by the Father. Now, what does this look like? This is a hard question for us. I want to give you two options. I want to give you an option that you can read pretty readily, and I want to give you a biblical position on it. Some believe in total depravity. And what it means is you are independently incapable of making a decision to accept God. Incapable. Unconditional selection. It means that God looks at people and says, I'll take you and you and you and you and you. He just chooses sinners to make them saints. limited atonement. I mean, when Christ died on the cross, He only died for God, for those God selected. If God didn't select you, He didn't die for your sins, only for those selected. Irresistible grace. It means if God says you, 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 and you, you're in. You can't do anything about it. You can't say no. It's impossible for you to exercise free will and say no. In the perseverance of the saints, it says one God, time God chooses you, you're in, no matter what. You're there. Well, I don't really think that's what the Bible preaches, teaches us. In fact, when I read the words of the Apostle Paul, I find it isn't. The biblical view of chosen has to do with the foreknowledge of God. Let's look at two verses of Scripture. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be firstborn among many brethren. God chose you based upon something He knew about your life. Something He knew. Now, the foreknowledge of God is debated by historians and theologians for centuries. But the foreknowledge of God, I like to look at it this way. God knows all the way home. Let's say it's Wednesday night at 8:30 after our Bible study. It's dark outside. You turn your lights on, you back out, and you come down the road here. And as you come down the road between the two buildings, you see the stop sign. That's as far as you can see. Here's what God sees. He sees the stop sign. He sees when you come out on Perry Parkway, when you hit I-75, when you hit exit 134, when I come down the road there beside the Ag Center. He sees when I turn on Elko Road. He sees when I Terrell Road. He sees when I turn into 167 Terrell Road and thing. And He sees the lights in the garage. God sees from the time I get in the garage before I go. He sees us all the way home. That's the foreknowledge of God. Now, what bothers us about the foreknowledge of God is we want God to be surprised. Because we don't want to think that God knows something, and if God knows it, you know, He's taking our free will away. What we'd feel better with would be on Judgment Day if we looked over and God said, "Oh, Jacob, I'm surprised to see you, buddy. I didn't think you were going to make it for a while." That's our youth minister, guys. Wow, you're surprised. God's not going to be surprised. He knows who are going to be saved. He knows something about their life. What He knows is He knows those that will meet the conditions of salvation. He knows those who are going to accept Christ. See, God never chose certain sinners and made them saints at all. Rather, He chose those He knew that were going to respond to the gospel. See, and what did God predestine? God predestined those who would accept His Son to spend eternity with Him. Predestination is conditional, not unconditional. He's predestined those who have accepted Christ. Jacob, for example, our youth person, he's accepted Christ. God knew that about his life before he was ever born. That's how great our God is. If God finds out the same time we are, He's not a big God at all. He's not God. This is who He is. Not only is it conditional, but it's universal. He chooses and gives the opportunity. And what He says is, "You're going to spend in heaven with Me." Now, how does He do that? Does He just zap you? No, Scripture doesn't say that at all. The way He does it is through the gospel. In Romans 10:7, we find, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, what is the nature of this call? It's universal. Whoever accepts will be saved. No matter how bad you are, if you accept Christ, you're going to be saved. It is resistible. It means that you can hear the gospel, and you can say no. I think most people will enter an eternity without God, not because they rejected Christ, but because they did not act upon the gospel. They made no actions at all. And Jesus talks about people resisting, and what He says to those around Him, that you rejected me, for you were unwilling to accept me. It's the unwillingness he does. And then he says, listen to this, he sets us apart. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification is a big theological word. I only use it in church. I never use it any other place. And it simply means to make holy. Now, there are two things about making holy. The first one is this. Initial sanctification. Initially, the moment you accepted Christ and you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he set you apart to himself. There are two circles in the world. There are those who don't know Jesus and those who have accepted Christ. He took you out of the big and put you in the small. It's a very simple way to look at it. But the second part is where it affects all of us as believers. It's called progressive sanctification. What it means is we're going to become more like Christ each and every day of our life. That's where we're headed. That's what we want to do. We're going to become more like Christ in our character, more like Christ in our thought life, more like Christ in our words. And he calls us. Listen to what he says. Verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the gospel is how you're called, through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And this is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Convict means to set forth the truth. Now, I'm convicted every, Sunday morning when I put on my black pants. I'm convicted, right? It'd be nicer if these things were just a little looser on you. So maybe this week you'll do better. Well, the conviction usually stops when I get home on Sunday afternoon because everything worked out okay. And this is what he says about this. These are the things I've taught you. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth, by letter from us. And what he says is this. You're going to face persecution. You remember we said this church was born in persecution. It was surviving in persecution. And it looked like persecution was going to be their way of life on this earth. There was no reason to believe that it was going to be any different. And he says, you're going to have false teachers come. You're going to have worldliness. And there's going to be a sense of apathy. It's going to fall among you. He says, all these things. See, we think that this persecution was only for those who lived in the first century. The Washington Times in 2019 said between 2017 and 2018, 11 Christians die every day for their faith. Do you know 11 Christians die every day for their faith between 17 and 18? Isn't that amazing? And then he says, so then, he says, with this in mind, stand firm. Stand firm. Have a grip on what I have taught you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Stand on the truth. So then, for us, we have a lot of fear surrounding the coronavirus and his impact upon life, his impact upon our economy and impact upon our church. And there's going to be a temptation for some that says, you know what, I can't go to church, so therefore I don't need to be active in my faith. See, we're not talking about those who should not come to church until this is over for medical reasons and you're home and we're glad you are. What he's talking about is people like us that we can't forget to pray, to read the Word, and trust in our Heavenly Father. And here's the whole thing Paul would say to us. Be ready. Christ will return. You will know when it's happening. Stand firm. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for your Word. And Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity. And Father, we ask your blessings upon all those who are listening. And Father, bless our church family. And Father, for us as believers, may we be an active believer away from church as much as we would be here. We look forward to your return, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray.